This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 49. This is part two of our discussion of the life of the 19th century pastor and missionary, George Miller. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. In this episode, we continue our exploration of this remarkable man of God, George Miller. In my research, George's name, with the German umlaut above the U, actually causes the name to be pronounced Meller. I'll use that pronunciation throughout this episode. In part one of our discussion in episode 47, I gave some biographical information about George Miller, as well as some insights into his prayer life and how God moved him to pray boldly and in faith that God indeed does answer prayer. I also discussed that Miller founded five orphanages in England at a time and place where orphan care was greatly needed. However, I saved the reasons for why these orphanages were founded until this episode. His reasoning was remarkable. When I read about someone who would do a great work for God, those who desire to do that great work typically start with a desire which they have carried within them or to meet a very obvious need in their community. Once that is settled upon, there would be, ideally, times of prayer and discerning about how to best go about doing the work so that God may be glorified. Miller's approach was the exact opposite. The spiritual and physical needs of the orphans were in second and third place in his priorities. What was number one? Pastor John Piper laid this out during a conference lecture which he gave on the life of George Miller in 2004. In his own spoken words, John Piper said,
"I think the biggest surprise I got in reading the life of Miller is how pervasive was his insistence that he was not doing orphan work mainly for orphans. Over and over and over. I have a footnote here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 places I just preserved with an etc. after them to show you how frequently he came back to insist, I don't care for orphans, mainly for orphans. Well, what then? So let me read a few key things. This was very, very illuminating. Quote, "The chief reasons for establishing an orphan house are, one, that God may be glorified should he be pleased to furnish me with the means, in its being seen that it is not in vain to trust him, and that thus the faith of his children may be strengthened." That's number one. Number two, the spiritual welfare of the fatherless and motherless children. Number three, their temporal welfare. Close quote. Now make no mistake. Those three, the strengthening of the faith of the Church of Jesus Christ by watching my life and how I care for the orphans, the spiritual welfare of the orphans, the temporal welfare of the orphans, those three in that order was his life. Not the other way around. This is really a deep sense of calling on George Miller.
How absolutely remarkable. Miller wanted for God to be glorified and glorified in so strong and profound a manner that even unbelievers would have to take notice. Miller started with, not ended with, the glory of God. He then asked himself what God would have him to do to glorify him. Please understand that my examples here are not meant to criticize or berate someone who has had a sense of burden for others, knew what she or he wanted to do, and then sought God's favor in it, and for him, that's God, to be glorified. I bring up Miller's approach since it is so different from accounts I've read about or witnessed personally. Miller's desire for the glory of God to be seen clearly and overwhelmingly in the world was driven by an event which happened in Miller's life in 1829, 4 years after he became a believer. In March of 1829, Miller left Germany to study with the London Missionary Society. He became ill later that year in August. He went to Teignmouth to recuperate. It was at Ebenezer Chapel in Teignmouth that Meller made two discoveries which changed the course of his walk with Christ. The first had to do with the Bible, the written word of God. Meller began to understand the preciousness of reading and meditating on the word of God. The second discovery was his embracing and coming to love the doctrines of grace. Let me pause for a moment. Some might be unfamiliar with the term the doctrines of grace. This is simply a brief way of describing a Calvinist understanding of how God elects some to eternal life. One facet of Calvinist or Reformed theology is that there is a strong emphasis on the sovereignty of God. In Reformed theology, God's true and real sovereignty interacts with real human choices, constrained as those choices are by our sinfulness. God is in charge, yet we humans are not puppets. Our choices are real, they matter, and we are responsible for them. Getting back to the description of what happened to Meller at Teignmouth, we find that the man who was preaching at Ebenezer Chapel, whose name was never mentioned by Meller in his writings, was staying at the same house that Meller was living at during that crucial 10-day period in August of 1829. This was God's way of giving George a crash course in discipleship, which focused his devotional life and life of service to Christ. Meller wrote about this 10-day period of time, saying, "Through the instrumentality of this brother, the Lord bestowed a great blessing upon me, for which I shall have cause to thank him throughout eternity. Before this period, I had been much opposed to the doctrines of election, particular redemption, and final persevering grace. So much so, that a few days after my arrival at Teignmouth, I called election a devilish doctrine. I knew nothing about the choice of God's people, and did not believe that the child of God, when once made so, was safe forever. But now I was brought to examine these precious truths by the word of God." For years afterward, Meller saw what happened at Teignmouth in 1829 as critical to the fruitfulness of his life in Christ. In other of his writings, he stated that it was 4 years after his conversion that his life took the direction of greater fruitfulness. His writings point back to what happened at Teignmouth in August of 1829. Meller's coming to not only agree with, but delight in the doctrines of grace had an effect on him that some might find rather surprising. There have been some who have misunderstood the sovereignty of God and have thought that those who strongly hold it become passive in the practice of their faith. Such a misunderstanding might reason this way, that if God is sovereign and ultimately gets his way, why bother praying, evangelizing, or doing other forms of Christian outreach? Reformed theology holds that God not only ordains how things will happen, but also the means by which they will happen. In Reformed theology, our prayers, our evangelism, our outreach are not meaningless. They are the means which God sovereignly uses, and he is willing to include us in how his will unfolds throughout history. Meller clearly took that to heart. His belief in these doctrines and in God's sovereignty actually motivated him to act and work for God's glory. With a strong belief in God's sovereignty, Meller understood that nothing prevents God from giving the answer to prayer that God wants to give. He prayed prayers for big things, not for the sake of the things themselves, such as the orphanages, but rather that God would be strongly glorified. In reading about Meller, I am impressed that this man of tremendous faith chronicled not only God's answers to his prayers, but also how God changed his perspective on how to live his life in Christ. Like us, he was a work in progress. This can be seen in Meller's approach to the Bible. He was willing to grow. Remember that in Teignmouth, in 1829, he learned and embraced not only the doctrines of grace, but also how he needed to interact with God's Word. Meller stated that during the 4 years after his conversion, he read a lot of religious literature, but not the Bible. It wasn't until he learned to read and meditate on Scripture that his fruitfulness began to grow. Meller continued to exhibit a willingness to adjust his approach to the Bible, meditation, and prayer. In his narratives, Meller describes an adjustment which he made to his prayer life in the spring of 1841. He makes reference to what he started doing. He writes, "My habit was to pray after dressing in the morning. Now, I saw that the most important thing for me to do was to read the Word of God and to meditate on it so that my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed. And that, while meditating on the Word of God, my heart might commune with the Lord. So I began to meditate on the New Testament from the very beginning, early in the morning. After asking the Lord's blessing upon His precious Word, I would meditate on the Word of God, searching into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the public ministry of the Word, not for preaching what I had meditated upon, but to obtain food for my own soul. For such a man of faith and prayer, it may be surprising to learn that Meller did not think of prayer as his spiritual food. God's Word was. He counseled others to read through the Bible cover to cover without picking out a chapter to read, or perhaps a chapter to avoid. In his first 47 years as a believer, Meller read through the entirety of the Bible about 100 times. We know from other sources that he read through the Bible another 100 times in the remaining 21 years of his life. Meller affected numerous people, either in person or in his writings. Interestingly, some people who made their mark on Christian history in the 1800s counted Meller as a strong influence on them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the man who preached in Victoria-era London and is known today as the Prince of Preachers, had strong ties to George Meller. Spurgeon made several visits to Meller in Bristol, a man Spurgeon referred to as that heavenly-minded man. Spurgeon marveled at hearing Meller's accounts of what God did for him in living by faith and waiting for God to answer the needs of the orphans in response to his prayers. Meller preached at Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle at a Thursday night service in 1875. Spurgeon called it a sermon long to be remembered. Meller was an influence on Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. In a letter which Meller wrote to Taylor, we read George's counsel to this pioneer missionary. Further, I have in my own experience found it of the utmost moment to make the care about my own soul the chief business of my life. Abundant as my work is, so much so, that if I had strength to work 24 hours every day, I would not accomplish what is ready for my hands and feet and head and heart. Yet, with all this, I consider my first business to be, and my primary business, day by day, to get blessing for my own soul, food for my own soul, to be happy in the Lord, and then to work, and to work with all diligence. Now, in your case, with all the many millions of idolaters around you, the temptation is to be overpowered by the immense quantity of work to be done, to the not minding sufficiently of your own souls. But this would only lead to loss. No amount of work can make up for the neglect of meditation in the Holy Scriptures and for the neglect of prayer. Moreover, it is not the amount of work we do at which our Heavenly Father looks, but the spirit in which we do His work. Meller's narrative also influenced James McQuilkin, who was instrumental in the Irish revivals of the late 1850s. In an 1861 writing, Meller himself writes, in a sense, full circle of how his writings influenced McQuilkin and the Kell Schoolhouse prayer meetings, which church historians have seen as the seedbed for the revivals in Ireland. Meller gave the following account. In November 1856, a young Irishman, Mr. James McQuilkin, was brought to the knowledge of the Lord. Soon after his conversion, he saw my narrative advertised. He had a great desire to read it, and procured it accordingly about January 1857. God blessed it greatly to his soul, especially in showing to him what could be obtained by prayer. He said to himself something like this, "See what Mr. Meller obtains simply by prayer? Thus I may obtain blessing by prayer." You can listen to more about this revival in episode 22 of this podcast. I have a number of links which I will place on the Restoring the Core webpage for this episode, including a link to John Piper's lesson on Meller given at a conference in 2004. I'd like to leave you with a quote from the opening of Meller's Answers to Prayer. I never remember in all my Christian course a period now in March 1895 of 69 years and 4 months that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost, through the instrumentality of the Word of God. But I have been always directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.